it this way. A human being who is considered an article of property. Someone who belongs completely to another person. Aristotle went on to say the slave had in principle no rights, no legal status. He was a chattel, a piece of movable personal property owned by his master. If your master decided he didn't like you, he could sell you to who knows who. Or it could do with you as he pleased. So let's look a little bit closer at what a bondservant is or what a slave is. The term comes from a word, doulos, which simply means a slave. It means someone who is in bonds, someone who is in chains, someone who is subjugated to a master. If you go a little deeper, you look into this word, the history of this word, or the founding of this word, and it comes from another word that means to bind in bonds. For example, let's look at Luke chapter 13, and I'll give you a biblical illustration of what this word means. And I hope you see why I'm making such a big deal out of this word before we get done this morning. You probably remember this story. Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 11. Now there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit. Now get that now. A sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. Can you imagine that? This spirit, this demon, was keeping her bent over. When she saw Jesus, or when Jesus saw her rather, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus is healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed and not on the Sabbath day." Wouldn't you like just to slap that guy? But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from her bond on the Sabbath day?" There's that word. Jesus released this woman from this spirit, and the religious crowd had an issue with it. I think the religious crowd generally has an issue. Amen? But a bond slave, first of all, has a master. A slave has a master. The master tells a slave what to do. And if one has a good master, his life can be good and tolerable. But if he has a bad master, it can be cruel and intolerable. A slave has no choice but to obey the master. When a slave receives a command from the master, he or she doesn't look up at the master and say, "I'm not going to do that." Why wouldn't that? Why wouldn't that slave do that? Because the master would beat them or give them harder tasks or more work or just simply cut his head off or sell him to somebody. A slave, thirdly, has no will of his own. A slave is under the authority of the master completely. Now, you may be thinking, well, why did Paul introduce his letter to the Philippians by identifying himself as a slave of Jesus Christ, especially in a society where slavery was so prevalent and so despised? There has to be a difference between being a slave of Jesus Christ and being a slave to someone in the Roman Empire. And I would say, yes, there is absolutely a difference, a huge difference. And that's what I want to try to explain to you this morning. First of all, being a slave is unnatural. If you live in this world and you're enslaved by some despotic ruler, or you're enslaved by someone against your will, it is unnatural. It's uninvited. It's intrusive. And it's forced. In the Roman Empire, one was a slave because the Roman army conquered the region in which you lived and sold you into slavery. Secondly, being a slave of Jesus is supernatural. That's the difference. One is unnatural, one is supernatural. A person becomes a slave to Jesus Christ when his heart is transformed by the power of the gospel. Before Paul was a Christian, you remember his life? He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the most religious. He spent his days trying to destroy Christians and trying to stop the expansion of the church. But on his way to Damascus one day, Jesus himself, the resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords, stopped him on that road and said, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And he blinded him. And he transformed him. The one who was once against Christ, against Christians, against the church, now was transformed radically and became the most defensive, the greatest defender of the Christian faith, the greatest propagator of the gospel in the first century. Why? Because he was saved by the power of God. He said it in 2 Corinthians 5:17 this way, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." If a person is a new creature, there has been transformation. If there's no transformation, I submit to you that there is no salvation. If your attitude towards sin and the direction of your life has not changed after you profess Christ as Lord and Savior, I cannot stand before God and defend your faith. I'm a mere man. I don't know your heart, but I can't defend you if you have not been transformed, if there's no evidence that you're a new man or a new woman. And if a person's Christianity is suspect to me, I guarantee it's suspect to you, if that's you. So the difference is, on the one hand, there is a slavery that is based on men conquering men. And there is a slavery based upon Jesus Christ conquering you. Now I'm going to show you from Scripture that everyone is a slave of someone or something. Everyone. Look at Romans chapter 6, if you will. Romans chapter 6. We'll begin reading with verse 16. "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" So what is he saying here? All of us are either slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. We are born slaves to sin. Did you know that in the Roman Empire, there were people who were born slaves? Their parents were slaves. They were born slaves. They were as much in bondage being born to slaves as the slaves themselves before they were born. We are born, Paul says, slaves to sin. We sin because we are in bondage to sin. You don't have to tell a preschooler how to be selfish. We were talking about this morning, our little David, our grandson, he went through this time. I think he's coming out of it. Or he'd just walk up somebody and just smack them. Well, some of his playmates began smacking him back. And one day, we said, David, let's go to church. He says, no, I don't want to go to church. He says, why is that? Because somebody's going to hit me. That's because they have sin nature. Well, we could take that on up into adulthood, couldn't we? We could name a number of things that people do because they are by nature born slaves to sin. But thanks to God, when we are stopped by Jesus, stopped by the gospel, headed on down a road to death as Paul was stopped on the road to Damascus, when Jesus stops us, then he turns us away from the sinful life that we've always known, and he turns us to his righteousness. Look at verse 17. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching in which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So one who is a slave to sin is headed for death and damnation and eternal hell. But one who is slave to righteousness is one who is saved by grace alone, by Christ alone, by faith alone. Hear me, please, beloved. If you are saved, you are a slave to righteousness. And here's what that means. Here's how this works. If you have been born again, if you have become a slave to Jesus Christ, if you are a slave to righteousness, you have in the depth of your soul a desire to obey your master. You may not be obeying him all the time or perfectly, and you probably never will, but in the depths of your being, you want to obey him. If you're just partly obeying him, by the way, that kind of life is joyless and absent of peace. And this whole letter is about that. I think that's one reason Paul introduced himself as a bondservant of Jesus, because the only way to have joy and peace is to live in obedience to your master, to serve him because you love him. Secondly, a person who is enslaved to righteousness is compelled by the love of God to serve him and to seek him, and desires to be used of God in service to his master. You want to do his will and not your will. And what is his will? That you worship him and that you make him known to the ends of the earth. You desire others to find freedom in eternal life in Christ Jesus. It is your joy, your peace, your heart's desire to serve him without restraint. And if you do sin, and you will immediately sense the Holy Spirit of God pulling you back toward righteousness. Why? Because you are the bondslave of righteousness. If when you sin, there is no guilt, there's no remorse, if there's no restraint in your soul, you are still enslaved to sin. You may be lost, headed down the road of death. But if when you sin, you experience the strong arm of the Lord, the resistance of the Holy Spirit's power against sin, then you know you are a slave to righteousness. The slave to sin wants more sin. The slave to righteousness wants more righteousness. I found a piece by Alexander McLaren who said this concerning the issue of slavery and how it applies to the believer. Listen to this. The true position then for a man is to be God's slave. The harsh, repellent features of that wicked institution assume an altogether different character when they become the features of my relationship to Jesus Christ. Absolute submission, unconditional obedience on the slave's part, and on the master's part, complete ownership. The right of life and death, the right of disposing of all my goods, and the right of separating husband and wife, parents and children, the right of issuing commandments without a reason, the right to expect that those commandments shall be swiftly, unhesitatingly, punctiliously, and completely performed. These things inhere in our relation to God. Blessed is the man who has learned that they do and has accepted them as his highest glory and the security of his most blessed life. For, brethren, such submission, absolute and unconditional, the blending and the absorption of my own will in his will, is the secret of all that makes manhood glorious and great and happy. You'll never find happiness in the temporal things of this world, but you'll find deep abiding joy in the Lord. So the beginning of the pathway to joy and peace of mind is being captured by Jesus Christ. Becoming his slave in Christ, in salvation, there is true freedom from sin. The Bible says the power of sin is broken in the life of the person who knows Christ. Turn away from that cruel taskmaster of sin and turn to the one, the only one who can set you free. The only one who can forgive and offer you eternal life. The only true freedom in this life is found for those who are eternally bound to Christ. Whose slave are you? Are you a slave to sin? Are you a slave to the righteousness of Christ? Just like that woman who's bent over is a man's soul who's in bondage to sin. Be free. For many believers, the absence of joy and peace of mind is because we are just partially obeying God. We just go so far. And I was praying a while ago, and I said, Lord, give me an illustration of this, the partiality of our obedience. And here's what came to my mind. If you go down here to the swimming pool and you get on that diving board, it's up out of the water, way up out of the water. I wouldn't dare do this. I don't like diving off. I can't dive. I always do a belly flop or a back buster. Y'all ever done those? But when you jump off of that, in whatever position you're in, when you jump off of that and you hit the water, you plunge all the way under the water. All the way. You are baptized, taken under the water. Completely. You're wet from the top of your head, the bottom of your feet. You can't partially plunge into the water. You have to plunge in all the way or not at all. Unless Jesus says, walk on the water, and that's not likely to happen. The same is true with your relationship with Christ. That's what he's saying here. Plunge all the way into the bondage of Christ. And you'll find in him the elimination of hypocrisy, of joyless Christianity, and lack of peace of mind. Not part, but all. Otherwise, we just go through the motions of religion. We're no different from the Pharisees or the Sadducees. The Sadducees, oh, we don't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees says, oh, we believe in the resurrection, but you got to do it our way. You have to follow all these rules. Whose slave are you? Slave of righteousness or slave of sin? Now go back in your mind, if you can, for 150 plus years to the days before the Civil War. Can you go there? Imagine you are visiting one of the great cities of the South, like Savannah, Atlanta, or Birmingham, or New Orleans. As you approach the center of town, you hear a commotion as a crowd gathers for a public auction, and you gather around to watch the proceeding. The first thing you notice in the crowd is an uncouth, foul-mouthed, loud, boisterous man who you know by reputation only as the meanest, cruelest, most hateful man around. And you notice another man who stands out for his dignity, his genteel mannerisms and soft-spoken tone, and recognize him by reputation as a most kind and gentle and gracious man. Now both men, along with the crowd, wait for the auction to begin. And finally the auctioneer steps to the podium and begins rattling his words as the first item to be sold is brought to the auction block. There before you is a beautiful young black girl, about 20 years of age. Her dress is old and torn and tattered, but remarkably clean. She's obviously filled with anxiety and fear as the bidding begins. From the outset, the loud, obnoxious man seemed to have his evil eye set on this lovely, innocent young lady. She obviously knew of his reputation and cringed in fear as he opened the bidding. And when the kind gentleman saw her fear, he placed a bid. Soon, only these two men were involved in the bidding. As the price of the girl rose higher and higher, finally, the evil man bowed out of the bidding when he realized that the price of the girl was more than he was willing to pay. When the auctioneer closed the bidding, the kind gentleman paid the price for his purchase, was handed the bill of sale, and turned to leave. The young girl started to follow her new master. He then turned to her and asked, "Where are you going?" "Why, I'm going with you. You bought me. I belong to you." "Oh, you misunderstood," the man said. "I didn't buy you to make you a slave. I bought you to set you free." Then he took the bill of sale, wrote across in big block letters, "Free." "I don't understand," the girl said. "You mean I'm free?" "Yes, you are free. I can go wherever I want and do whatever I please." "Exactly. You are free." "Mister, I don't know who you are, but no one's ever shown such love and kindness to me. If I'm free to do as I please, nothing would please me more than to go with you and serve you till the day I die." And that day, she went home with Abraham Lincoln. Not as a slave, but as his willing servant. Now, this story may be true, but the writer's guess is that it's an allegory. But doesn't it illustrate the great doctrine of redemption? It tells the story of our slavery to Satan and sin, the cruel intentions of the enemy of our soul, and the gracious purchase at an incredible price paid by Jesus. Not to make us slaves, but to set us free. In our slavery, we are set free. Just like the man, just like the law in the book of Exodus, if you love your master and you don't want to be set free, then your master takes you before God. Isn't that what Jesus did? He took our sin. He took our death. He took our redemption before God the Father. And he said, "I have purchased this one by my blood." Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Alfred Judson wrote this hymn. Listen to the words. Once I was bound by sin's galling fetters, chained like a slave. I struggled in vain, but I received a glorious freedom when Jesus broke the fetters in twain. Freedom from all the carnal affections. Freedom from envy and hatred and strife. Freedom from vain and worldly ambitions. Freedom from all that saddened my life. Freedom from pride and all sinful follies. Freedom from love and glitter of gold. Freedom from evil temper and anger. Glorious freedom, rapture untold. Freedom from fear with all of its torments. Freedom from care with all of its pain. Freedom in Christ, my blessed Redeemer, He who has rent my fetters in twain. Glorious freedom, wonderful freedom. No more chains of sin I repine. Jesus, the glorious emancipator, now and forever, He is mine. He is mine. Glory to God, He's mine. There's no sense in a believer being ensnared in joyless religiosity. There's no reason for a believer to have worry and fear and constant anxiety and worry, because the price has been paid in full for you. And my soul is in anguish for my half-hearted disobedience to God. I want to plunge all the way to the depths of His love, all the way to death for my Savior. I'll go all the way. Will you go? Whose servant will you be? Whose slave will you be this morning? Whose slave will you be? Instant, in season, out of season, to sin or righteousness. Give your heart to Him. Give your soul to Him. There's no other place to go but hell. Let's pray together. Lord, oh Lord, may Your Holy Spirit have His way in each heart, each life. Please give us Your grace and Your courage and Your faith to give our all to You. Lord, we repent. I repent. We repent. I pray, Lord, that You'll find us obedient servants, not obeying a set of rules of do's and don'ts, but embracing our Savior, our precious Lord, who laid down His life for us that we might be free. We might be free slaves. Thank You for the power over sin. Thank You for brokenness. Thank You for repentance. We give ourselves to You. Through Christ I pray. Amen.